And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Like I said, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, or rather the prayer that the Lord was teaching to his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. And even though this is a very concise prayer, it really is, it's a very concise prayer, it is just packed full of truth. It's just packed full of truth. And as we look at this prayer, we see that the first portion of this prayer deals with our attitude towards God. We need to be careful to hallow His name. When we pray, we need to be careful to pray for His coming kingdom. We need to pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, not only as far as this planet is concerned, but also as far as our lives are concerned. We know that our blessed hope, according to Titus 2:13, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and so that's what we pray for. We pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that when Jesus does come and rule and reign on this earth, it will be a righteous and a just kingdom. And that is not the way it is today. But when He comes, it will be a righteous and just kingdom. But in the meantime, as we are praying for His coming, we're kind of looking at the second portion of the prayer, of this prayer. And whereas the first portion deals with our perspective and our relationship with the Father, the second portion of the prayer deals with us while we are awaiting His second coming. And of course, in that second portion of the prayer, we've already looked at daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. So we looked at daily provision. We see that from the Father comes everything that we need. From the Father comes everything. So that's an admission of submission. That's an admission of dependence upon the Father. I know there's so many of us, and when I say us, I'm speaking in a general term. They like to brag about what they've done. They like to brag about their accomplishments. They like to brag about their material wealth and all the things that they've had and all the things that they've done. But you guys know as well as I do, they are not able to do any of those things or have any of those things unless it was given to them by the Father. So that's the one thing that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that all things come to us by the Father. He is the great provider. And so therefore, we submit ourselves to Him as our provider. So the second thing we're going to look at is, and I'm going to say it, daily pardon. Where we pray for daily provision, we also need to pray for daily pardon. We need to pray for daily pardon. It says here in verse 4 of Luke chapter 11, I make sure I wrote the right verse down. He says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Now it's interesting to me, and maybe that's just the way I am, but it's interesting to me that the Lord here in Luke's gospel contrasts our sins against God to others being indebted to us. There's a different use of the word there, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the word indebted means just what it sounds like, right? If I'm indebted to Barry, what does that mean? I owe him something, right? I owe Barry something. So if I'm indebted to Barry, I owe him something. It might be money, it might be a favor, but there's something that I owe. Whereas sin is what? It's a violation of God's holy, divine, moral law. It's a sin against God, right? So that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. So you've got sin that we commit against God, a violation of divine law, missing the mark as far as absolute righteousness is concerned, compared to indebtedness to another. Kind of seems out of balance, doesn't it? It really does. It kind of seems out of balance, because if I owed Barry $20, that's not nearly as serious as my breaking God's holy law, is it? So we'll talk about that in just a minute. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Also, let me say this. As we get into this about daily pardon, I am not going to be able to answer all of your questions and all of the issues in regards to forgiveness. Because I don't know about you guys, but for me, the issue of forgiveness can be a very complicated issue. Can be a very complicated issue with some folks. There's a lot of strong emotion around forgiveness. You know, there can be a lot of strong emotion around forgiveness. There can be a lot of misunderstanding. There can be a lot of preparatory work involved. There's just so much involved that can be involved with forgiveness. So I'm not going to address all of that. There's just no way I could in this time that we have. But what I do want to do, like I have with all of these issues about this prayer, what I do want you to do is at least think about forgiveness. Think about it. At least think about forgiveness when you pray. Think about forgiveness and how it relates to your prayer life, how it relates to your relationship with God, and how forgiveness relates to your relationship with other people. There's a lot to think about when it comes to forgiveness. When it comes to forgiveness. As we learned in the first part of this prayer, where we have a rightful perspective concerning the Father, you know, hallowed be thy name. The second part of the prayer, this is a right perspective about ourselves in relation to others. A right perspective about ourselves in relation to others. And so with this second petition concerning daily pardon, because that's what it is a petition. We are asking to be forgiven. So with this second petition concerning daily pardon, I don't know about you, but I was confronted with a right perspective about myself and my standing before God and my standing before others, my place before others, my place before God. It made me to really reflect upon that relationship that I have. Now, I know that the Bible teaches that we are joint heirs with Christ. I know that the Bible teaches that we are kings and priests. I know that the Bible teaches that we are sons and servants and soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of wonderful things that the Bible says that we are because of who we are in Christ. But there's one thing that every one of us is that the correct English? There's one thing that every one of us is, whether you're a pastor or a missionary or a deacon or a child worker or just somebody who fills a spot in the pew, there's one thing about every one of us that's true. And it's this. Without exception, every one of us is a forgiven sinner. Without exception. You probably knew that, didn't you? Every one of us is a forgiven sinner, and let me add to this, who needs to forgive other sinners. Every one of us are forgiven sinners who need to forgive other sinners. Now that just goes against the grain of some folks. It just does. I've run into folks that are like that. So before somebody jumps up and wishes to disagree with me, let me share with you what the Bible says about our being forgiven. Okay? Let me share with you what the Bible says about our being forgiven. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This is a very common passage. Romans chapter 3, and I want to talk about us being forgiven. And this is important for us to understand. This is important for us to understand. And some of you, don't turn off your brains. All right? Don't turn off your brains. Oh, we've heard this before. Don't do that. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Does that include you? Okay, good. We're on good ground then. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." There's a lot there. There's a lot there, but the one thing that I want you to focus on is this word propitiation. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Now, what in the world is a propitiation? Now, you might remember back in the Old Testament where the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of God was, and it had the mercy seat with the cherubims hanging over the mercy seat. So one day a year he would go on the Day of Atonement. I think it's Yom Kippur. I think that's what they call it today. The Day of Atonement, and the priest would go in with the blood of a lamb, and he would what? He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the covenant, because inside the covenant was contained what? The law of God, right? So that blood that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat represented the lives of the people who had sinned. And so this innocent lamb would be a covering, a propitiation for the people in regards to their sin, and God would be appeased and he would forgive the people, okay? So that blood on the mercy seat would be a propitiation. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is our propitiation. He is our covering. Okay? He is our covering because of His shed blood on the cross. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." What that tells us is that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into the temple of heaven and presented His blood on our behalf. He was our propitiation. Our propitiation. And because of His shed blood, the wrath of God no longer abides on us. All right? No longer abides on us. We have been forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. 1 John 2:2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that's what we preach. We preach that Jesus Christ is what? The Savior of the whole world. Because His blood has paid the price for all of mankind's sin. So that's the good news. That's the good message that we have. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins." So because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Jesus Christ is our covering. He is that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven for you and I. And because Jesus Christ is our atonement, God's wrath is satisfied. And we no longer face the wrath and judgment of God. If that don't make your skin tingle, I don't know what will. But we forget this stuff. Or we take it for granted. Or we become jaded to the truth. We do. We do. Romans 3:25, it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." That which condemned us to hell. Yes, at one time you were headed for hell. that which condemned us to hell, that which was the cause of the wrath of God to abide upon us, is now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we pass from death onto what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Judicially, in the court of God, we are, here's a big word, justified. We are justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You've heard the old Sunday school thing about justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified. In the court of God, he slams down the gavel and he says, for you and I, not guilty. Whew! Really? We no longer stand guilty and convicted and condemned before a holy God, but through Jesus Christ we are forgiven, we are justified, we are redeemed from the penalty of our sin. What is the penalty of our sin? What is the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but that horrible second death. Honestly, guys, if we just physically died and that was it, so what? But it doesn't stop when we die, does it? No, it doesn't. So if you are one who has freely admitted to being a sinner, guilty of breaking God's law, if you are one who has admitted that you are worthy of hell, but now you claim Christ as your Savior and you're fully trusting in His shed blood as Him being your propitiation, your atonement, your covering, right? Guess what? You are now forgiven. You are now forgiven. The word forgive is an interesting word. It's a wonderful word. One of the uses of the word to forgive means to send away. To send away, to dismiss from one's presence. To divorce, like a man would divorce his adulterous wife. To dismiss. To dismiss, to put away. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. He dismissed your sin. He divorced your sin from you. He took it out of the way. Another usage of the word forgive is to let go. To be discussed no further. It's a dropped topic. Okay? A dropped topic. We shall not talk about this again. Jeremiah 31:34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Your sin that condemned you to hell is a drop topic as far as God is concerned. So why do you keep bringing it up? Are you that type? Psalms 103:3 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, remember iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Of course, the word fear has a dual meaning here. not only are we to be fearful of God, because he is, he's a great almighty God, but it also means reverence and respect. We reverence God, respect God, we love God because he's a forgiving God. Another usage of the word forgive is to abandon, to leave behind, to forsake. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east, I believe that's the east, to the west. Do you know why he doesn't say from the north to the south? Because you eventually come back around to the north, right? But as far as the east was, you can keep going east, and you'll never come to the west. Same thing with the west. You can keep going west, and you can keep going west, and you're always going to keep going west. That's how far away God has separated us from sin. He has abandoned our sin. Isaiah 38:17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." He's abandoned them. He's forsaken them. That sin that condemned us, God has abandoned, has abolished, taken it away. Anybody in here ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Now, there's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress. I love this part in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian, who is the main character, is carrying this heavy burden on his shoulders, right? So he's carrying this heavy burden on his shoulders, and then he comes to a place, and this is right out of the book. This is Christian. "He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and up on that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and I saw it no more." When Jesus Christ rose out of that tomb, you know what he left behind besides the grave clothes? Our sin. Our sin. Abandon. You know, this is so much more. There is so much more about forgiveness that we have from God concerning our sin. That sin that separated us, that sin that condemned us as guilty, that sin that it would not go well if we had to stand before a holy and righteous judge without Christ. And we are all forgiven. But let me ask you a question. First of all, let me ask you two questions. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Yes? Okay, good. So I don't have to address that. Well, let me ask you this second question. Since that day, have you ever sinned? Have you? I know I have. Just ask my wife. Just ask my wife. Of course we have. Of course we have. We have been forgiven of our sin, but we still sin. We still sin. And if you're one of those rare folks that say that you've never sinned, well, you just did. You done lied. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And there are some, I've read their books, There are some who preach a form of sinless perfection, that after the believer is saved, he can reach a place of sanctification, that they no longer have sinful thoughts or do sinful deeds. There is a teaching out there that teaches that you can reach such a place of holiness that you're completely free from sin. Well, my learned commentary on that is simply this. You know what it is, don't you? That's not true. This is nothing short of self-righteous delusion. If this were true, right, then why would the Bible say, like in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Or 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech your brethren and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. If that were true, then why are these passages in the Bible? And you know what all of these passages and many, many more imply? What do all of these passages imply? We're going to sin. We're going to sin. That's what they imply. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. That's the implication. We may not mean to sin. We may not purpose to sin. We may do everything we can in our power not to sin. We may even avoid sin. But we're going to sin. We're going to sin. Romans 7:14, I know you guys know this passage. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Who wrote that? Paul. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now who wrote this tongue twister? Yeah, it was the Apostle Paul. Now I don't know about you, but in my opinion, the Apostle Paul was possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived. And yet, he sinned. He sinned. What does that say about me? Because I'm definitely not the greatest Christian that ever lived. Now, I've got news for those folks who believe themselves sinless. There's only one person I know that's ever lived a completely sinless life. And you are not he. So once again, in this prayer of daily pardon, we find ourselves right back into that position of submission and humility, don't we? Yeah, we're right back in that position of submission and humility before God. Remember when I thought it was interesting that the Lord here in Luke's gospel contrasts our sins against God to another's indebtedness to us as though it was somewhat imbalanced? In comparison to our sins against the Holy God, our sin is far greater than any debt that one has to us. I don't care what that person's done or what that person said. Your sin against the holy God is far, far greater. And in comparison to God's forgiving us, which cost the blood of his Son, his forgiveness is far greater than any forgiveness we could give to another. We have been forgiven a great debt that not a single one of us could ever pay, and this crushing, damning debt was paid for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. At one time we abode under the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ took God's wrath upon himself on our behalf. We have been forgiven, and yes, we continually need to be forgiven. Because there's a warfare that goes on, isn't there? Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And whereas the sins of our past condemned us, the sins of our present disrupt our fellowship with God. That's why we need to go and confess those sins. Because we want to keep our relationship with God tight and close. Now, I know this is all Bible 101 for many of us. But here is the issue that I believe that this petition in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, here's the issue that I think is being addressed. We sometimes forget how great a debt we have been forgiven. And we sometimes get a little bit smug. We get a little bit full of ourselves. We're kind of like the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, come on, be honest. Certainly there has been periods in your life that you have thought of yourself more superior than your brother or sister in Christ. I know I have. Years and years ago, I had a Christian brother inform me that his prayer life was better than mine, that his devotional life was better than mine, that his Bible study time was better than mine, that his marriage was better than mine, and that all in all, his relationship with God was far superior to mine, and that it would do me good to look to him as a mentor. Now, I can't be too hard on the brother, because sometimes I've entertained thoughts like that. We do. We get a little smug. We get a little prideful about ourselves. You know, we're quick to blame others about what they're doing, but we're doing it too. We're doing it too. If we forget what we were before we were saved, we forget what we have learned and what God has had to correct us about. We forget that we're still inclined to fail, and we are still inclined to sin, and we are inclined to be prideful. We forget. We just do. We forget. We've even adopted the cleverness of justifying our sin or making excuse for our sin, while at the same time we're condemning somebody else. I believe the Lord put this prayer here to aid us to always be contrite before God. Always be contrite before God. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. It's good to have a right perspective about yourself. Because when you have a right perspective about yourself, you're going to find yourself more loving toward others. I fail. I make mistakes. I sin. And with the realization of that, that helps me when somebody else does. I'm not your judge and jury. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." We are forgiven. We need forgiveness. And since we are forgiven, and since we do need forgiveness, then we also should do what?
Forgive.
Yeah. We also should forgive. That's the simple truth of this part of this prayer. That's the simple truth of this prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, there's a fourth aspect about forgiveness that I think it's appropriate, especially about this. To forgive means to give up a debt that someone owes to you. To give up a debt that someone owes to you. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ's blood paid the debt. Paid the debt. We are released from that debt because of what Jesus Christ has done. He says, "For we also," right? "For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." It could be read this way as well, and I'm not adding or taking away from the scripture, but just kind of help us. You could say it this way: "As you, Father, have forgiven us, we likewise, in the same forgiving spirits, forgive others." That's what that means. That's what that means. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Covereth. Propitiation. Love covers. That's what Jesus did. His love covers all sins. It's not easy stuff, is it? It's not. It's not easy stuff. You realize there's consequences for unforgiveness? 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" When you're harboring an unforgiving attitude toward a brother that you can see, that's going to affect your relationship with the Father that you can't see. It is. Don't fool yourself. It is. It's going to affect your relationship with God. Some of the most miserable people I've ever known are people who refuse to forgive others. They're absolutely miserable inside. They're mean. They're angry. They're judgmental. You know, perhaps you don't feel forgiven because you haven't forgiven others. You carry around this heavy burden of unforgiveness towards another, and whether or not you're aware of it, people see that. They pick up on it. I don't agree with this man much, but I love what he said here. He said, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward the one indebted to me. It really does. But then he goes on, he says, but in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is a gift from one undeserving soul to another. I think he's absolutely on the money. Now, I believe only God has the ability to forgive and forget. I, on the other hand, I can forgive, but I don't generally forget. That doesn't mean I don't forgive. It just means I don't forget. And forgiveness, let me tell you something else about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not excuse bad behavior. Nor does it necessarily mean that you allow that person back into your trust again. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. But what forgiveness will do versus harboring an unforgiving spirit, it will set you free from that other person's bad behavior. That's what it'll do. So many of us are prisoners spiritually because we refuse to forgive. I came up with a top 7 list. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you constantly talk about the person and how they have wronged you. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you dwell on the offense and often rehearse it in your mind and to others. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if your emotions get riled up with anger or grief when you think about the person or when you see the person. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you take opportunity to gossip about the person or make snarky comments about the person to others and pointing out their faults or what you don't like about them every opportunity you get. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you feel righteously entitled to an apology, and I will not forgive someone until they apologize. You might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you keep a list of offenses and keep adding to the list. And you might be a prisoner of an unforgiving spirit if you blame the offender for you're not being able to forgive them. The Apostle Paul gives us another consequence of an unforgiving spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2:5, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but Paul is exhorting this church to forgive this particular individual for some offense that he had done. And he says here in verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Here's the warning, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, another consequence of not forgiving a person is you're opening the door for Satan to step in and wreck all sorts of havoc in your life. And I've seen it happen in a church. I've seen it happen in a church. I've seen where in a church there is a prevailing spirit of unforgiveness. And then the church begins to devour itself and implodes. Because the church cannot forgive. Because there's people in the church that cannot forgive. One person's failure to forgive another brother or sister in the church has the potential to contaminate the entire body. I have seen it happen. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. When we choose to forgive, we release a person from his indebtedness to us. You know what that means? That means we relinquish the right to seek personal revenge. And do you realize that when you are refusing to forgive, that's a form of personal revenge? Another thing to do when you release a person from indebtedness, you're opening the door to possible reconciliation. Now, reconciliation may or may not happen. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. But when you are able to forgive, at least you have the door open. You understand what I'm saying? They may shut the door, but at least as far as you're concerned, the door is open. The door is open. Church that we used to attend about 100 years ago, the pastor of the church was robbed at gunpoint by a young man who was desperate. The pastor was leaving the church, and the young man held a gun on him and took money from him. Well, of course, the pastor made a police report, and after some time, they caught the young man that robbed the pastor. And so the young man was sentenced, and our pastor went to see this young man in prison. And he told the young man that he had forgiven him, that he held no ill will toward this young man for what he did. And this pastor of ours continually visited this young man, I think at least once a week. And after about three months, in one of the visits, the pastor was able to lead this young man to the Lord. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, it's important to recognize that to forgive is not to downplay a wrongdoing, but it certainly doesn't give you the right to hold that over that person's head, especially when we've been forgiven so much. So what I believe that this prayer of daily forgiveness, as we daily forgive those indebted to us, means is that we recognize that grace has abundantly been shown to us, and we have no right not to show that same grace to others. In spite of the strong emotions we wrestle with, and there can be some strong emotions, believe me, and in spite of the extenuating circumstances to be dealt with, and in spite of all the reasons you can come up with to not forgive someone, the bottom line is this: that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why we forgive is because you have been forgiven. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Father in heaven, I know for a fact that this topic of forgiveness is very, very difficult. And many, many people struggle with it. Many, many people wrestle with it. And I'm not trying to say that whatever someone has done or said to them, you know, is to be excused or anything like that. And I know the hurt that can come about. And I know the pain and the loss of... I just know. But Father, when we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and realize all that you have given up in order to forgive us, what right do I have to not forgive another? It's not easy, but it is what is expected of us as being followers of Jesus. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be able to forgive those who are indebted to us. And we are so grateful for the great forgiveness that we have because of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.